It's an honor to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor, for hosting the meeting. I know his desire is to be a help, and he's labored at this meeting, and I'm thankful for that and for his investment in our lives. And, you know, part of preaching, half the battle to me is having a message. Sometimes if I can just understand what the burden is, what the Lord wants you to have or say, that's half the battle for me. And last Tuesday, I was at a fellowship meeting in our town. Brother Sam Davison was preaching at it, and went over there to hear him preach, and he asked me what I was preaching on, and I said, I have no idea, and I didn't. I had three on my desk that every time I looked at them, it's just, that's junk, you know, that's junk. And that was the three best ones I've had over the last 20 years, so I was in trouble. And I really didn't. I had no idea. And so he began to preach out of Jeremiah chapter 10. And as I opened my Bible, Jeremiah chapter 10, there's a couple of verses highlighted in Jeremiah chapter 9. And as he began his introduction, I listened to the message. It was a great message, by the way. But to be fair, we didn't even stand for the first 20 minutes. So I had a lot of time to look at the verses in 9 before he actually got to the sermon in chapter 10, to be fair. And so it stirred something inside of me, and so I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for Brother Davison. I told him, you helped me get a message. And so here we are, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, we're funny creatures, are we not? We find glory in a lot of things. And yet here it's pretty simple what the instructions are. Father, please, please, thank you so much for the message last night and for your servant that delivered it. Thank you so much, Lord, for the message we just heard. What an encouragement and challenge and blessing, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll take these verses, convey to the hearts of your servants exactly what you have for them in this time. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, we know what's transpiring in this passage of Scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time and go through the whole chapter, but Israel's abandoned her God, and she hasn't just abandoned her God. They were serving other gods and multiple gods. And verse 14 informs us that they were serving Balaam, and which their fathers had taught them. So this idolatry had crossed generations, and I would be patient, and it seems to me there's a possibility to make a mistake. However, when a man moves to the place that he's living a certain way and passing that way down to his children, you've crossed the line from a mistake or a poor decision to outright rebellion. And that's what's taking place. They were going to pay for it. These people were going to pay for their rebellion and their idolatry. And Jeremiah is writing these things down and is utterly heartbroken over the condition of his people. Verse 1 makes clear that his eyes were as a fountain. They had poured out tears like a fountain would bring forth water. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. In my opinion, that's a great compliment because of the burden and the broken heart that he had over his people and the nation. And I'm just telling you, men, I would to God that we were moved to tears like this man was moved to tears. Would to God that we cared about something beyond ourselves and our church and our family and our lives. And usually we're not moved by much unless it's something that affects us. And I'm telling you, God has not changed. And he sin still is repulsive to a holy God. And if we were in a right position with him, it would be repulsive to us as well. And if our hearts were tender to the Lord, the needs of sinful mankind would move us at the very least to some type of action and maybe even to tears. Would to God we had the heart of Jeremiah. He's describing the condition of the people, and honestly, it's despicable. Their tongues are conditioned to lie, like a bow is bent to be effective in sending an arrow out. Their tongues are effective in sending lies out and communicating falsehoods. They don't even recognize the Lord God anymore. It's pitiful. It's pretty callous. They're pretty callous even to spiritual things. They can't be trusted. All in this is in chapter 9. They make friends with their neighbors only to slander them and use them and take advantage of them. They're deceived by false gods and they refuse to know the Lord God. It's pitiful. And I must be honest, I see our own nation kind of being described when I read Jeremiah chapter 9. And that burdens my heart. And I'm telling you what burdens me more than that is I believe Christianity is right behind that. That burdens me. And I'll tell you what honestly, what makes me even crazier, I'm not sure anybody cares. We're pretty calloused. Judgment was coming and God was going to allow the enemies of his people to cause grave suffering. Those that wouldn't recognize God as their lawgiver would now recognize him as their judge. And this holy city was going to be made a heap because it had become unholy. And as the prophet describes what was going to transpire, there are two things the people needed to understand in chapter 9. First of all, that God was just in what he was going to do. They had brought this on themselves. Don't get mad at God. For God being God, he's just and holy and righteous. And so what he was going to do, they brought it on. Number two, they needed to grasp what was going to take place. I mean, if they could listen to the prophet and pay attention to the declaration, understand the calamity that was about to enter into their lives, maybe they would repent. Maybe they would turn back to God. So that's the two things that Jeremiah in chapter 9 is trying to convey. This land flowing with milk and honey, this land that was full of cattle and sheep to clothe them and corn to feed them, and this land that God had blessed was about to drastically change, and they needed to listen. I don't know if when you read this, if you can feel the burden that Jeremiah had, and even the God of Jeremiah trying to convey to his people, just listen to me and turn back to me and serve me. That's the message. And I'm telling you, it's not complicated. We complicate it. It's not complicated. Deuteronomy 30, 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. My question, how hard is that to understand? Isn't that simple? How hard is, of all the trees, partake of all the trees, just not this one? I'm telling you, God is not complicated. We complicate it. How hard is it for us to understand the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind? It's not complicated. We just don't like the instructions. So they've rebelled against their rightful sovereign, and now God is going to leave the land. This is, to me, a part of the burden of the text. He's going to leave the land. That's a big deal. What they couldn't wrap their minds around is that the only reason they had the land was because of him. The only reason they hadn't been wiped off the face of the earth was because of him. The only reason they had enjoyed any success was because of him. And he is about to leave, and things are going to be drastically different. And I'm just telling you, in my own life, I don't want God to leave for me to understand that I need him. I don't want God to leave Arden Road Baptist Church before our church understands, oh, you know what? I think we needed him. That's exactly what's transpiring. Not only is he leaving, the enemy's coming. Verse 21 makes pretty clear that death is coming to your house, to your window. It'll be looking in your abode that you've dwelt safely in because God had been there. God wasn't going to be there. Verse 22 is pretty graphic. It shows the frailty of mankind, I believe. We really aren't made out of much. There will be so many dead bodies that it'll be as dung in a field. They'll just be laying there and rotting and stinking. And it's like the gleaners have left something to glean, and nobody's going to come take it. Nobody's going to pay attention. They're just going to rot. There's going to be so many dead bodies. You need to understand what happens when you turn your back on God. You need to understand when God's not there to protect anymore. It's not going to go well for any of us. So he's trying to convey this. And you get to verse 23 and 24. And now appears in this text and seem to give instruction and I think a little rebuke. In context, God is revealing what's going to happen. as he describes what's fixing to transpire, he instructs them in proper glorying. I don't think anyone would argue that these instructions also hold a little rebuke with a little warning. If you pay attention, you know, there's some instruction, but there's a little rebuke too, and a little warning. Be careful what you glory in. So the word glory means to be clear, to shine, and hence to make a show of, to display, to boast about something, to praise something. So the connotation is that when we have what we have displayed is very clear, easy to understand. We know what's being displayed. There's no confusion about what the center of attention is. That makes sense? It's very clear. It's what we boast about. It's what we praise. It's what we display. It's what we lift up. It shines. Everyone knows what the main attraction is. It's like there may be 100 people on stage, but everybody knows who the star is. Or it may be like fight night where there's several fights that take place, but everybody knows they're only there for one event. Everybody knows where the glory's at. Everybody knows where the attention is. And it's like I met Brother Dan and Brother Ferg. Met Brother Folger and Brother Pete and Mia in the foyer yesterday at the hotel. And I can just tell you, I'm sorry, Brother Pete, to inform you of this. Your dad didn't care that you were there. His granddaughter was there. I can tell you what Brother Folger was glorying in. It was not his son. It was his granddaughter. He wanted to make sure that all of us knew who Mia was. Who cares about Pete? So we understand. Jeremiah, this is the condition of the people. This is what I'm going to do about it. As you have given warning to these people about their sin and about the coming judgment, they haven't responded. So we're going to take it to another level, if you will. They're finding refuge in some things that are not going to bring them any refuge. They're putting their hope in. They're putting their glory in things that they're not going to help them when God works, when God moves. You don't put your glory in some things because they're not going to do you any good. They're looking to glory in the wrong thing. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You wise men want to be clear about your wisdom. You want to display. You want to demonstrate your wisdom. You want to boast to Jeremiah, the prophet of God, and quite frankly, God himself, about your great wisdom. You want to praise what you think you know. You want to praise what you think you understand. You want to display and proclaim that you may know better. You're going to try and stand in your wisdom. And I want you to know that you had better not try to stand in your wisdom, because when I move, your wisdom's not going to do you any good whatsoever. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. The wisdom of men is but foolishness to God. They wouldn't be able to outthink what God was going to do. Are you serious? But that's the way we are. And their wisdom might be on display, but it was going to fail them miserably. Thus saith the Lord, let not the mighty man glory in his might. The strong ones, the mighty men, the warriors, they want to be clear about what they possess. They want to display their great strength. They want to boast about their accomplishments and their past victories. But the victory doesn't always go to the strongest. Ask David. And the only reason David took down Goliath is because Jehovah went with him. And that's going to be the point of all this. But Jehovah was leaving them to themselves and their own strength. And he's simply saying, look, you glory in your strength, you're in trouble. Don't glory in your strength, mighty man. You're glorying in the wrong thing. You can display your strength, but mighty will be the fall of that so-called strength. And I quote, all human force is nothing without God. It's worse than nothing against him. Thus saith the Lord, let not the rich man glory in his riches. The ones that can pay for victory. The ones that can pay their neighbors to fight for them. The ones that can pay other kings to come and stand with them. Did you ever think that what you put your glory in might just be what attracts the enemy to you? Do you remember how you used your neighbor and your friends? You reap what you sow. Don't you depend on your riches. Don't stand behind your wealth. Don't boast about your great resources, because resources will do you no good when God's judgment falls. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. Listen here, bucko, Mr. Rich Britches, we don't have anything without him. Everything is the Lord's. Don't glory in what you have. You better look beyond what you have. You better look to where it came from. Wise man, mighty man, rich man, without God, you're foolish and you're weak and you're poor. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in this. And this is really the heartbeat of the message in my mind. That you understandeth and knoweth me. I mean, it's what Israel should have been clear to the world about. It's what they should have been glorying in. It's what they should have been displaying to the world was their God. It's what Israel should have been shining forth. What Israel should have been displaying was Almighty God. It's the only reason they existed and the only reason they had been blessed and the only reason they were still in existence and the only reason they would still be around when all was said and done was because of God. Where do you think your wisdom came from? Where do you think your strength came from? Where do you think your riches came from? Don't glory in these things. You glory in me. They were given the ability. I'll spend a little more time, but they were given the ability to understand what the heathen didn't understand. He was God. He was Lord. He was the creator of the world. He was going to send the Savior of the world through them someday. This understanding was the source of all wisdom and the source of all strength and the source of all riches. Glory in the fact that you understand me because you know me. We humans, I'm telling you, we're funny creatures. We glory in a lot of stuff. We're clear about a lot of things. In Memorial Day, we hosted Gold Star families at our church, and we sent out invitations all over the state of Texas, and just something we wanted to try to do and minister to them. I had Brother Bigham, he did the service, and I'm telling you, it was phenomenal. I mean, man, the Lord used him in a phenomenal way. And we had a service designed to be patriotic and to memorialize their loved ones and encourage them, show gratitude, but obviously preach the hope of the gospel to them. That obviously was the point of it. And one of the families that came had a Ford Mustang GT, and it was some special edition. I don't keep up with all the editions. I mean, I know about a Ford and Ford GT. That's about the end of my knowledge. And this had some kind of special engine in it, a lot of horsepower, and you know, whatever, decked out. And well, these people had bought this car, and then they had taken it, driven it to Las Vegas. They were in the Panhandle. They lived in the Panhandle. Driven it to Las Vegas and had one of those. You see them on TV. I don't know, but they do makeovers of cars, and they had this special paint job put on it, and the hood had an eagle and an American flag, and I don't know, just a lot of patriotic things with their son's name on it, and his birth date and his death date, and they're so proud of this car, so proud of the car, and in fact, they were the first ones there. They were there about the time the staff was there in the morning. I mean, they were early. And they parked in the first spot closest to the building. And literally, they kind of hung around the car. And when people would begin to make our people began to make their way into the church, they would stop them and say, "Hey, have you seen my car? Have you seen my car?" So proud of it. And in fact, I was in the foyer and they had introduced them to me. And I already saw the car because I saw them out there hovering, catching people and taking them to it. And there were some people in the foyer that they introduced them to. And they said, "Hey, have you seen our car?" They took them outside and showed them the car. I mean, this is a big deal to these people. And honestly, to me, it was a little sad. And I think you can discern that too, because they wanted to be clear. They wanted to be clear what they were displaying. They wanted to be clear what they found glory in. But what's so sad to me is what they were finding glory in was not that car. It was a facade of their son. Their heart was their son that they lost. And this represented their son. The wise man boasts about wisdom. That's nothing but a facade without the all-wise one. The mighty man boasts about his might, which is nothing but a facade without the all-powerful one. The rich man boasts about his riches, which is nothing but a facade without the one that owns everything. Just knowing about God, you know this, just knowing about God does not constitute glorying in him. Romans tells us that the heathen, they know he's God, but they will not glorify him as God. I'm telling you, God's people can be guilty of this. We can know him. It doesn't mean we glorify him. It's high time we get past boasting about so many things in our lives and in our churches and ministries and get back to making sure we're glorying in the fact that we understand and know him. You understand and know him. I don't know how to convey this. I've labored at this over the last 7 days. How do you convey this? We're funny. We're funny. We want to talk about a lot of things. We want to display our knowledge and our strength and our abilities and our buildings and our successful ministries. And I'm here to tell you to be careful. Be very careful what you glory in. Be careful what you display. That it's not just a facade. Because you and I have nothing without God. Please listen to the verse. We know him. We know him. We understand who he is. Do you understand that we didn't get that way on our own? He had to intervene in our lives so we know who he is. They know who made them and who keeps them in their place. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. How does something that doesn't have life just do what it was designed to do? But the Bible says when you look up at the starry host, they know who created them. And they declare who created them. And they glorify who created them. There's no confusion with them. It was not Jesus himself said that if these don't cry out, the rocks would. It's amazing to me. I'm afraid we're glorying in a bunch of cheap facades that have distracted us from the real thing. Wisdom and might and riches are nothing but a facade without God. We have nothing without God. God is the reality. I'm not saying that his blessings aren't real, but it's almost like we're caught up with virtual reality instead of God. I'm telling you, we're caught up in, we glory in a lot of, in what God has given rather than glorying in him. We know him. I can't get over it. I don't know how to get over it. I don't know how to convey it. What if God took the blessings out of our life? No, we want to glory in our health or our retirement or our church or our ministries or all these things. I'm not saying they're wrong and they're bad, but I'm saying be careful what you glory in. You don't have a ministry without him. You don't have health without him. How do you think you got to retirement? It's because of him. I mean, what would happen to us? I have recognized my fallacy and my weakness. I want comfort so bad, I'll almost do anything for it. I went to the dentist last week. I broke a tooth off several weeks ago, and I don't like the dentist, so I put it off and put it off and put it off till now I finally go in because it's causing me pain. And he says, root canal, crown, you know, $2,000. Well, that was great. Now that was wise, wasn't it? Could have been a $100 filling. Now it's a $2,000 whatever. And so he said, well, the first time we can get you in for root canals in like 3 weeks. I'm like, my tooth hurts. What am I going to do for 3 weeks? I don't know. Well, you're going to need to do something. Because I'm not going to live like this for 3 weeks. Well, put wax in it. I can do that. But when you put wax in it and you chew food, it comes out. I need some help. I'm like, I didn't literally say this, but I'm like, can somebody help me? Why? Because I'm just telling you, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable. What's your point? Well, my point is that we have all these things around us that we find comfort in and that we glory in and that we need. And sometimes we forget all of it. All of it came from Him. But what if God took it? You're still going to glorify Him like you are now? No. The grandchildren are wonderful. I don't have them yet. I just hear about it. But from the way you guys act, it's the next best thing to whatever. And so I don't have them. It's this wonderful thing. But what if God took one of them? You're going to glorify Him? Do you know what gives value to that grandchild? It's the God that created that grandchild. What brings value to life is God. What brings value to might and strength and ability is God. What brings glory, what brings life, what brings value to the resources that we have is knowing where it came from and knowing how we got it and knowing that we're a steward of His stuff. Let me try to illustrate this. I watched a video the other day and it's like, mind blown. This is going to help, I hope. Our galaxy, Milky Way galaxy, and I don't get into this, so I wrote down the facts, and then I researched and make sure it was fairly accurate. And it's close. So our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. 100,000 light years across. So I know you know this, but light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So every second, one circles the earth seven times. That's moving along. So light travels that fast, and light travels in 1 year, light travels in 1 year, 5.88 trillion miles. That's a light year. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 times 5.88 trillion miles. That's big. That's numbers we can't even compute. Okay, if you're following my thinking, this is the Milky Way galaxy. It's one galaxy in billions of other galaxies in the universe, the known universe. Our little solar system, Sun, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Neptune, Venus, whatever is out there. I don't know. I should have wrote it down. Our little solar system in the Milky Way galaxy is the size of a quarter. It's the size of a quarter. And the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent. I'm just trying to put in perspective. If you were to count, there's billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Billions. And if you were to start counting them, if you could, start counting them one, two, three, one a second, 2,500 years to count them. What's the point? I'm amazed by little things. The Bible says that God, every second a new star is born. And the Bible says in Isaiah that He knows every single one of them by name. He knows every single one by name. We have to measure in things we don't comprehend 100,000 light years, 5.88 trillion for one. That's how we compute that. You know how God measures the entire universe, known or unknown? I know Him. And you know Him. I know Brother Merrill was saying last night that Jim and I in his church knew Adam Sandler, I believe. Sorry, I was like, well, that's cool. I think I've seen him on TV. I mean, that's neat, is it not? I mean, to if you were to meet some football star or basketball star, whatever, I mean, come on, all of us would have somebody be, that's kind of cool. Now, I don't know who Adam Sandler is necessarily, and I know he's in movies and stuff, I think, or shows or something, but I've heard the name, and I know he's a star. I said, that's pretty cool. I'm telling you, it's nothing. Nobody's anything compared to him, and we know him. Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why? Our sun in our solar system is 93 million miles away. It takes light from the sun about 8 minutes to get here, traveling 186,000 miles per second. The surface of the sun is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. If it was much closer than 93 million miles, we'd be in trouble. It's about 100 times the diameter of the earth. And I had to go back and listen to this because I thought, I can't compute this stuff. It would take the total GDP of the United States. The total GDP. 7 million years of the total GDP of the United States for our power company to run the sun for 1 second. And there was a day that he said, let there be light. We know him. I'm telling you, there's something to glory in. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God to teach us. Do you know how valuable that is? To understand? I was watching Tucker Carlson a few weeks ago, and they had this lady on. He had this lady on that was talking about Thebes. They're not babies anymore. They're Thebes. Theybs. If you didn't watch it, the concept is this. When a Thebe is born, they're nothing. They're not male. They're not female. Doesn't matter what they are. They're not anything. Until they're 4 years old, and then you ask the four-year-old, what do you want to be, a boy or a girl? I don't have time to tell you how moronic that is. I don't know if it's okay to say that's idiotic. That's absurd. But that's us without him. Because we understand that he's God. We understand a whole lot more. Loving kindness is what he is. Righteousness is what he is. Judgment or just is what he is. I'm just telling you, we all struggle. I'm closing. When I went to Arden Road, I don't know what happened. I preached my last service at Bethany, and I was fine. And when Pastor Bigham turned over the shepherd's staff that morning, something happened inside of me. And I don't know, and I don't can't explain. I'm not asking for explanation. It's my own battle. And I got to where I just could not hardly be on the platform. When I got up here, I just kind of went and I just locked down. And I would literally, I mean, I would just hang on to the pulpit because I just didn't have the strength. And I would preach 8 and 9 minutes. Because all I could do is read my notes. That's all I could do. There was nothing to it. And I literally would hang on to the pulpit, and when I had to flip pages, it was kind of like, I mean, it was horrible. I don't know what happened. And this went on. And used to, there was passion inside of me, and there was nothing more fun, if you will, than to get in the office and find something, and that thing stew inside of you, and I just couldn't wait to go tell somebody. Amen. Usually took the notes home on Friday, would read them to my wife. You know, she got a dry run at this thing. It's just so excited, but now it's like, God knows, I was like, oh, help me, Sunday's coming. I don't want to preach. I don't want to get up there. I don't want to do this anymore. But God didn't give me a way out, and so I just kept going back and kept going. So this struggle went on and days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months, honestly, I've been to 3 years this, so I'm not trying to embellish it, but I mean more than 1 year, it's years. So it went on for years, and it's It's discouraging and frustrating, and it's not that there wasn't something inside of me, passion, it couldn't get out. It drove me crazy. And so one Sunday morning, I'm in my office, and I'm begging God. Again, God, please, please help me. I didn't even want to go out there. I don't know what I want to do, but I don't want to go out there. This is so hard. It was the longest 10 minutes of my life, two times on Sunday and one time on Wednesday. And I was literally surviving it. And it was affecting my whole life. I mean, Monday came and I was already nervous about Wednesday. It's crazy. And one Sunday morning, I'm in my office and I'm praying and I'm begging God. God, would you help me? I want my passion back. I want to be able to stand and proclaim. And he spoke to my heart. He said, do you want the passion back for my glory or yours? I'm just ashamed of the answer. I wasn't even concerned about him. I was worried about my reputation. We have a good Sunday, boy, we glorify God. We have a bad Sunday, we whine. Where's the glory? Don't you remember that you know him? We understand that he's God, or do we? See, what we glory in reveals what we think and believe about him. Careful what you glory in. Chapter 8, verse 5 in Psalms, I read 3 and 4 a while ago. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So the one that made everything, the one that said, let there be light. The one that holds the universe in his hands. The one we know personally. And the only reason we know him personally is because he came. Amen. Was made lower than the angels to become sin for us so we could understand and know him. See, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Amen. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is thy mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I guess that's why Paul said, I'm not going to glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. I boast not of works, or tell of good deeds, for naught have I done to merit his grace. All glory and praise shall rest upon him, so willing to die in my place. My trophies and crowns, my robe, shamed with sin. 'Twas all that I had to lay at his feet, and worthy to eat from the table of life, till love made provision for me. And I will glory in the cross. In the cross. Lest his suffering all be in vain, I will weep no more for the cross that he bore. I will glory in the cross. I'm just telling you, the greatest truth is that we understand and know him. Careful what you glory in. Because all that we glory in is nothing without him. Father, I pray that you would bless our time and these your servants. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.